Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you do for us this day and this week. Lord, oh my, we owe you so much. Thank you, Lord, for the wells of living water that you've shared with us throughout our journey on this earth. And Lord, all those that you've prepared for us that we're going to be in a wilderness, in a desert place sometime and need that refreshing water, and you already have it there waiting on us. And we thank you for that. Help us, dear Lord, to follow the steps. Dear Lord, the Holy Spirit guides us and directs us, Lord. Help us not to veer off on our own path. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God tonight. My, we're so blessed to know that we have in our hands the inspired, infallible, inerrant, eternal Word of God. And we have the Word from God tonight, dear Lord, the truth. Help us, Lord, to not just read it and meditate upon it, but to share it with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Again tonight, Genesis 21, as we're looking tonight, again, at our study of the wells of living water. I think we're on the third week now of this new study that we're journeyed on. And we're now in Genesis 21. We have left Hagar and Abraham, which was Abram, and Sarah, and how God spoke to Hagar in the wilderness last week, and the wells of living water that he showed her there in the promise of God. Tonight, we take it a step further into Genesis 21. And it says in verse 1, the first three verses we'll look at first. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Now this birth of Isaac marks a pivotal point in the work of God's eternal purpose for Abraham and for Isaac, but also the whole nation of Israel. So this is a pivotal point. It's the coming of this son to Abraham and Sarah is the second great step toward the fulfillment of God's plan for the nation of Israel. This purpose and plan was to have a people of his own. This purpose and plan of God was to separate this people from surrounding nations. And this purpose and plan of God was to have a people to whom he can entrust the writing of the Holy Scriptures. And this purpose and plan of God was to have a people that God says are his people, his children, the apple of his eye. And they're going to be entrusted with the writing of the Holy Scriptures through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and to be able to have a separated life through separated nations. But they would also be the people that God would use to bring up Jesus Christ on this earth as a small baby and child. Of course, Jesus is eternal, but he came as a baby and was robed in flesh. He was the God-man. But it was through the Hebrew people that God used. This is his purpose and his plan, and it goes on from Abraham now to Isaac. This is a people where the blessings of life for the entire earth could come through, if we'll let it. And the realization of this plan and purpose of God, the first great step, that we said this was the second great step. But the first great step was the selection of Abram to be the father of the chosen nation. The call which separated him from an idolatrous people. Those people in the Ur of the Chaldees were not God-fearing, God-worshipping people. It was an idolatrous land. And the migration that God took Abram on to leave his family, to leave his land, to leave his culture, to leave his history, to go where God would show him. That's the first great step of God's purpose and plan. But some 25 years now have passed, and time does not negate the promises of God. We need to remember that tonight. God has made many promises in the Word of God to Israel, but he has also made many promises in the Word of God to the church. And he has made many promises to you and I. Time does not negate God's promises. You say, well, I'm waiting on this promise from God. Well, we just need to keep waiting until God brings it in His time. 25 years have passed since Abram left Ur of the Chaldees. And during these years, he had received a promise from God that He would make him a great nation. Over in Genesis 12 and verse 2, we'll just do a quick Bible run through here. Let me read them for you. Genesis 12, 2, it says, I will make of thee, Abram, a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And that he would make his seed, God promises, he would make his seed as the dust of the earth. Genesis 13, 6 says, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Now, honestly, folks, how many have dust bunnies in your house? Do they seem to show up when you after you've just swept? They just show up. There's dust bunnies. It's like, where did these things come from? They're hiding somewhere, right? And as soon as you're done sweeping, you put the broom up, there's those dust bunnies again. God said, Abram, I promise that your seed will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. We can't even count that, but God can. That's a promise of God to Abraham. But it's not yet fulfilled. Abraham is childless. We get to Genesis 15. Remember last week we were in Genesis 16. We get to Genesis 15. Abraham's a little perplexed here. God, you said I would have seed multiplied as the dust of the earth or as the stars in the heavens. I'm still childless. I have no heir. He says in Genesis 15, verses 2 and 3, and Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Talking about the servant. To these questions, God answers in verse 4 of Genesis 15. He says, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall be not thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels will be thine heir. Time does not negate God's promises. If it's been 25 years, if it's been 50 years, God's promises are going to come true. You can bank on it. To these questions, God has answered Abraham, you will have a child. After another interval of past, no child yet has appeared. And that's where we came to last week in Genesis 16. And Sarah has a plan. Oh my. We saw the tragedies and the consequences of Sarah's plan last week. But we need to notice, if you would, hold your place here in Genesis 21. Look at one verse in Genesis 16 as we set the stage here for the birth of Isaac. In Genesis 16, look with me in verse 16. It says, and Abram was 86 years, that is 86 years old, when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So how old was Abraham when Ishmael was born? 86. And Sarah is 10 years younger, so she is 76. Okay, so we got to keep that in our mind. We'll come back to that. But Abraham is 86, Sarah is 76 at the birth of Ishmael. Now, 13 more years pass in time. And we get to Genesis 17 and verse 15. And the Bible says in Genesis 17 and verse 15, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I'll bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. This was the promise to Sarah as well as Abraham. Remember Sarah's plan last week? She doesn't feel like, well, maybe the seed's from Abraham, but I'm not included in that. Maybe it's not through me. Because she hadn't received that promise yet from God, but we saw last week she did receive that. Because Abraham and Sarah were married. And Abraham and Sarah make one. So anything God gave Abraham, God gave Sarah. So the promise was already to Sarah, but here he says it verbally so that Sarah knows this is God's plan. The heir comes through me and Abraham. Now, go with me to Genesis 18. Sort of walking us back to Genesis 21. Genesis 18, look at verse number 9. And they said unto him, well, we jumped right in here. It's talking about Abraham here, and he's getting ready to do something great here. Look at verse number 9. He said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? Remember the three messengers that came to his tent? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Of course, we know this is a Christophany. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Now, Abraham and Sarah, notice verse 11, were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And I say no. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return. Boy, that's a statement. Unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. So God is reaffirming his promise to Abraham and to Sarah that you're going to have a son. Both of you, not Hagar, not someone else, but Abraham and Sarah. And now we have fulfilled the appointed time and Jesus comes back. Genesis 21 and verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. Praise the Lord. He kept his promise, didn't he? He said, I will come back at the appropriate time in verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. When all seems impossible, God. You fill in the blank. When all seems impossible in your life, God. When all seems impossible in the world and the news, God. When all seems impossible at work, God. When all seems impossible, God will be there when he said he would be there. He reveals his plan. He reveals his purpose. He reveals his promise to us. And then he keeps it. Even when it looks impossible, Sarah's like, how is this going to work? I'm well stricken in age. I am beyond the point of having children, God. What does it say? Nothing is impossible with God. At the birth of Isaac, Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah then was 90 years old. A total of 14 years more have passed between the birth of Ishmael and the birth of Isaac. That's a long time to wait on God's promises, but they're worth it. But we have to stop here. I've said all these ages for a reason, because there's a misconception. If you've not studied this before, I've never heard this preached like this before. I'm not saying I got something new, but God showed me through a study of this passage of Scripture in more detail than I normally read through that I have had a misconception about this passage of Scripture. The Bible says the child and the lad over and over again in chapter 21. Notice with me again, as we skip around here in this chapter, in chapter 21, the birth of Isaac has taken place. Abraham has circumcised his son, Isaac being 8 days old. Verse 9 says, Sarah saw the son of Hagar. Now we know that's Ishmael, the Egyptian which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. We'll come back to that. That's key. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son. Go down now to verse 14. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water, and he gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child. You go to verse 15. The water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat down over against him a good way off, as it were a bowshot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. As she sat over against him, lift up her voice and wept. The misconception that I have, maybe not you, the misconception I had was this was an infant or a small child. But if we do the calculations of the ages and we see the time passed from the birth of Ishmael to the birth of Isaac is roughly 13 years, 14 years. Then there's a time of weaning, as it says in verse 7. And she said, who would have said unto Abram that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. Now this could be at least 1 year. A minimum approximately of a year from the time of birth to the time of weaning. But in the Middle Eastern culture of that day, it could be as many as 3 years. We have Ishmael born over here. We have Isaac born over here. And in between, we have 14 years. And then we have a time of weaning from 1 to 3 years. So Ishmael, when he is cast out by Abraham with Hagar, and she puts him under a bush because she doesn't want to see him die, he's at least 15 years old and could be as much as 17 years old. That's a misconception on my part. I don't know about yours. But that makes a difference in our thinking. There are so many great truths in this passage of Scripture, but we're studying the wells tonight. For this purpose of this study, we see that God is in no hurry. He is going to work out His plans and His time schedule. We may fret, we may fume, we may hurry, we may bustle, for the Lord has all of eternity at His disposal, and He works with deliberation as He desires. Nothing can hinder or prevent the working of God's plan to fulfillment. God is faithful in keeping His promises. The believer never comes and can never come to a point in his experience when God has nothing new to teach you or to show you. Or to bless you with. There is always another level of blessing, of instruction, and guidance. Further and deeper lessons come constantly in the Christian life. Lessons about God and about His life in relation, and our life in relation to Him. This is what Genesis 21 is trying to teach us. There is a promised seed. It's Isaac, not Ishmael. Not Sarah's plan, God's plan. The promised seed, at last, the word of God was fulfilled in verses 1, 2, and 3 of Genesis 21. Genesis 21. Sarah received the long-promised son. Her joy can be readily understood as it is suggested to see the emphasis upon the Lord's action being in strict accordance with His Word. She was 90 years old and gave birth to a son. Again, I've emphasized it back in verse 1. The Lord visited as He had said. He kept His promise to Sarah. The Lord did as He had spoken. What has God promised you? What has God promised me? He will keep it. Verse 2 says, "For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time." It was a promise that only God knew the timetable on. God was true to His word. The naming of the child, Isaac, and his circumcision were two prompt and definitive moments and proofs that Abraham trusted God through this. Sarah now laughs with joy and praise. The fulfillment of the promise of God was almost too good to be true. And yet it was true, as she shows by her joyous praise to God. In the course of nature, the child was weaned, as we've seen in verse 8, between 1 and 3 years after his birth. And Abraham makes a great feast to celebrate the occasion. Oh, there's such truth there, but not for this study. So we see the promised seed. Now we see a profound sadness. Verses 9 through 11 talk about the results of Abraham's sin as to Hagar now show themselves so intensely in their life: bitterness, rivalry, jealousy, anger, hostility. Up to the time of Isaac's birth, Ishmael occupied the foremost point in his father's eyes. He was 14 years old. He had grown up with Abraham. He had matured with Abraham, helping with the flocks, helping with the cattle, helping out in the fields. He was really his father's attention and focus for 14 years. But now he has to give place to a baby. The disappointment to a growing and wild young man must have been profound. And we are not surprised to read Ishmael did not take it well. Notice with me in verse 9. Sarah, now the son of Hagar, saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Hagar's not mocking. Ishmael is mocking. This word mocking means persecuting. He is treating this newborn cruelly. Galatians 4, we saw last week, has a lot to do with this passage of Scripture, showing us that Ishmael is like the old covenant and Isaac's like the new covenant. Galatians 4:29 says, "But as then as he was born after the flesh, persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now." In Paul's day, the descendants of Ishmael were still persecuting the descendants of Isaac. And so it is today. The descendants of Ishmael are persecuting the descendants of Isaac. Treating him cruelly. He's treating him harshly. But Sarah saw it, the Bible says. From Ishmael's point of view, since Isaac's arrival, he has robbed him of his position. The favored heir of Abraham. The son, the apple of his father's eye. Flesh cannot tolerate grace. This is the difference between these two. Isaac is the promised one of grace, the new covenant. Ishmael is of the flesh. It is of the law. Flesh cannot tolerate grace. That's why so many distrust the idea of salvation by grace. Oh, that surely can't be true. That's too easy. I must do something to earn heaven. No, it's free. John 15:19 says, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Praise the Lord, I'm not of the world. My home is not here. Sarah was quick to see this action of Ishmael and resented it. Sarah at once demands that Hagar and Ishmael be cast out. Notice the terms she uses in verse 10. Cast out this bondwoman and her son. Almost a ridiculing tone, if you could hear it. Cast out this bondwoman and her son. Not cast out my maidservant. Not cast out Hagar. Not cast out Ishmael. Not cast out your son. Cast out this bondwoman and her son. Oh, the jealousy. Oh, the anger. Oh, the resentment that's prevalent here in that tone. Sin will always produce chain reactions. Remember, this was Sarah's plan. Abraham yielded, though. He could have said no. Sarah at once demands Abraham cast them out. Hagar was not responsible for being a slave. Hagar had no choice when her body was given to Abraham. She had borne a child at Sarah's suggestion, and I'm sure she was proud of the fact that she was able to bear a son and give to Abraham, her master. Sarah could not tolerate the sight of Hagar's, nor could she tolerate seeing her son being mocked or persecuted by Ishmael. Domestic harmony was destroyed by the very means Sarah had used to put it to work in her plan. It is impossible to have lasting joy in any way but God's way. We can sure try to have joy on our own. We can sure to try to work up joy in our lives with things of the world, but it's not lasting. God's way is lasting joy. Sarah insists. Notice verse 12. Verse 11, the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Sarah insists that Ishmael shall not be her heir, or Abraham's heir with her son, as though Abraham may have had some co-heir ideas. Sarah either had forgotten or else distrusted God's promise that Isaac would be the sole heir. That's all the way back in Genesis 17, verse 21. God promises that their seed, Abraham and Sarah, would be a great nation. It is no surprise then that this heartbreaking grief to Abraham, after all, Ishmael was his own son for at least 15 years, if not 17 years, had been the joy of his life. Not much you can do with a little toddler out in the wilderness with the cattle and with the sheep, but my, you can take a strapping young lad and he can go out and work with you and be there and talk and discuss things. But now he has to cast them out. But God gives a perfect strength when he has a plan to be fulfilled. Verses 12 through 14 talk about the strength that God gives Abraham. In these verses, we see our God stepping in the midst of strife, in the midst of sorrow, overruling and forgiving his children's sin, and doing the very best for them that he possibly can. Can you hear the voice of God comforting Abraham in verse 12? Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. God was urging Abraham not to grieve. Throughout the ages, God's cheering message to his people has been, let not your heart be troubled. He still says that today. God provides wisdom for Abraham as he's guiding him. Listen to Sarah. Her counsel is good to be followed, but her conduct I cannot approve, God is saying. Ishmael's presence in the home would doubtless have been an ever-increasing difficulty and a very genuine hindrance to the complete realization of Abraham and Sarah following God's will. Thus, in sending out Ishmael away, Abraham was really removing a possible hindrance to him following God. God gave him great strength here. God promised Abraham that Ishmael also, though, would have a great nation. Notice verse 13. Also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. Because he is your son, Abraham, his seed will make a great nation. It's not Ishmael's strength. It's not Ishmael's power and might, his good fortune, strength of the flesh that he has a people group that's still on earth today. It's only because of God's strength. It's only because of God's promise, because he was part of Abraham. He says, because he is related to you, I will bless him. We can see the servant of God responding, though, in verse 14. He says, Abraham rose up early in the morning. That was Abraham all the time, obeying God immediately. Even when he didn't understand it, he obeyed God immediately. Yes, God, I'll go. I'll go to a land, I'll leave home, I'll leave country, I'll leave culture, I'll leave history, and I'll go somewhere, wherever you're going to show me. Just another chapter away, he's going to take Isaac up to a mountaintop to sacrifice him. I'll go, Lord. They left early in the morning. God gave Abraham strength to obey. He rises early in the morning with thoughtfulness and tenderness. He bids Hagar and Ishmael farewell. Can you put yourself there in that instance, in that situation? Your teenage son that you have grown to love and cherish and love to fellowship with and work with, send him away. Don't come back. His mother, send them away. A good independent study I would challenge you to do sometime is, Abraham was a very wealthy person. Why didn't he kill a calf or a lamb and give them food? He gave them a bottle of water, and he gave them a morsel of bread. It says in verse 14, Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, put it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. He was a very wealthy person. He could have supplied them a donkey, a mule, a camel. He gave them bread and water. There's a reason for that. That's not this study, but it'd be a good study for you. But it requires very little imagination to enter into this feelings of Abraham as he saw them departing. And they're departing into the wilderness, realizing that bottle of water is not going to last long. Realizing that morsel of bread and a teenage boy is not going to last long. It's striking to notice the entire absence, though, of any argument on Hagar's part or Ishmael's part. There's no rebellion. There's no argument. There's no fighting. They quietly leave. You know, another thought here just crossed my mind. She has just been set free. She no longer is a servant. She has been cast out, which means she has given, Abraham and Sarah has given her her freedom. Genesis 16, the angel of the Lord, pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, appeared to Hagar at a well last week, saying, "Oh, a great nation will become from the descendants of your son." Maybe that's why they left with no rebellion, no argument. Maybe they too knew God's promises had no time to negate them. But we come to verse 15 of Genesis 21 and we come to the pivotal point of this talk. Hagar and Ishmael have traveled away from Abraham. Their supplies have run out. Their water was used up. Hagar has left Ishmael under the shade of a shrub, expecting her son to soon be dead in the wilderness. Not a baby, not a toddler, but a teenage boy. A slow, painful death was to be their end. What was her thoughts? Has she forgotten the promise of God? No, she cries out to him. Notice in verse 16, she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were, a bow shot. For she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. I don't know about you, but when I'm weeping, I'm downcast. I'm in sorrow. I'm looking downward. But I can imagine her lifting her voice and wailing to God, weeping. "What about your promise, God?" Undoubtedly, she told Ishmael. Because the very next verse gives us something amazing. It says, in verse 17, "And God heard the voice of the lad," of Ishmael. He didn't hear the voice of Hagar here, or if he did, he didn't say that he heard it. It says he heard the voice of Ishmael crying out, "What about me, God? What about me and the promise you gave me and my mother?" As Hagar lifts her voice and weeps, God answers curiously in response to Ishmael. Somehow Ishmael's crying out for mercy, for help from God. Despite the desperate problem in the wilderness, God's promise gave Ishmael and Hagar reason not to fear. They just cried out to him. God showed special favor to Ishmael because he was a descendant of Abraham. Though Ishmael was not the son to receive the covenant promise, God was not against Ishmael. The descendants of Ishmael became a great nation. If you look back in history and you just look at the inventions that came from the Arabian people, you would be astonished what we use today that came from the Arabians' thoughts and brains and thinkings. Countless inventions are used today because God said, "You're Abraham's son, I'm going to bless you and your descendants." God wasn't against Ishmael. He was for Ishmael. Notice verse 19. I hasten here to the end. God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad to drink. Whether the miracle was in a creation of a new water source, which God can do, remember, nothing is impossible with God, or the revealing of an existing water source, which I feel like probably was the case, God says, "I'm providing for you and your son in the middle of a wilderness with what you need to survive. For what you need to get over this calamity in your life. For what you need to get over this problem that you're facing that you say is impossible. And you're crying out to me for mercy. For those who seek the righteousness of the law by strength of the flesh, you'll not have the promises of God. But for those who place their faith in Jesus Christ, He can provide for you what you need." And He's promised that to us in the book of Philippians. "Their comforts are soon exhausted. They are comforted. In the middle of their problems, God comforts them." Psalm 23, you remember? "Those who choose their portion in this earth take up their bottle of water and a slender provision of bread, and they're soon spent, and they wander endlessly in pursuit of satisfaction, and at length they sit down and cry and weep and die, when right nearby is a well in the wilderness." There's a well of life and a wilderness that God has provided for you and for me in the middle of our problems, if we'll just ask God to have mercy and to show us. Charles Spurgeon explained the likeness between Hagar and the one who needs God. As in Hagar's case, the supply of their necessities is close at hand. The well is near. Near enough that God just opens her eyes and she sees. Secondly, it often happens that supply is as much there as it had been provided for them or for them only. The supply was enough. There was no shortage to God's strength in providing the water of life that they needed in the wilderness. God can supply as much as you need in your problem. Whatever it is you're going through in life, whatever you're going to face tomorrow or next week or next month or coming months, God has enough to supply it all to help you if you'll just ask for mercy and to open your eyes. You know, no exertion was required for Hagar to procure this water. She didn't have to dig the well. She didn't have to clean the well. What does the Bible tell us? She went and filled the bottle with water. She didn't have to strenuously labor to get this water that God was providing. She filled the bottle. A joyful task, and she gave the lad to drink, and I'm sure she so as well drank. The idea is emphasized that God was not against Ishmael or his descendants. God was with Ishmael and had a promise for his future. God is not against us. as our study from Pastor shows us in Romans 8, God is for us. Whether or not, you can debate this, the Bible does not clearly tell us, but whether or not Ishmael will be in heaven, we don't know. But there are multitudes like him wandering in the wilderness. They live in a dry land, and they cannot draw from themselves because they can't see the well. Their skins of water and bottles of water are empty, and they're faint, and they know not who to call out to. But still they live in a thirsty land and ultimately must drink from the well in the wilderness to have life. It's easy to overlook the story of Ishmael. Set as it is between the miraculous birth of Isaac and the story of his near sacrifice in the next chapter. Yet it's worth pausing and considering what Ishmael's story tells us about God's care and about God's providence. There's an old hymn that reminds us there's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. We cannot limit God's mercy. God hears the cry of the abandoned. God hears the cry of the outcast. God hears the cry of His children for mercy. There's a wideness in God's mercy. It goes like this. There's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in God's justice, which is more than liberty. There is welcome for the sinner and more graces for the good. There is mercy with the Savior. There is healing in His blood. But we make God's love too narrow by false limits of our own. And we magnify its strictness with the zeal God will not own. Let me pause right there. Have we shared with those wandering in the wilderness the love of God? Open their eyes to the well of water of life that's right there with them? Or are we limiting the love of God? Holding it in. Being strict with it. Oh, God can't save them. He saved us. Amen. For the love of God is broader than the measure of the mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. If our love were but more simple, we should rest upon God's word, and our lives should be illumined by the presence of our Lord. I don't know what you're going through tonight. In the Bible, the wilderness is a symbol of the world. So we're in the wilderness tonight. We're walking in the wilderness. Whatever you're going through, or whatever you will go through, you're going to need a well of water from God to help you get through it. And only He has the resources to meet that need. We can't do it on our own. We need Him. But we sure try to do it on our own. There's a well in the wilderness for you. Ask Him to show you. If you didn't know, this is the well. It's right here. We just need to let down the bucket and come up with another bucketful to help us in that need. Whatever you're going through, the answer is right here. He has the answer to it all if we'll just ask Him to show us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for these wells that You have put in our path. Oh, we've been refreshed from them from time past in our Christian lives. We think of the well of eternal life that You granted us on our day of salvation. We drank from and received the gift of eternal life. But Lord, that's not the only well we're going to stop by in life. There's wells throughout the wilderness we must stop by. But all too often we try to do it on our own. All too often we try to procure some kind of satisfaction of our soul when really we need to cry out to You and ask for help. Whatever we're going through, Lord, show us the well that's nearby. Refresh us. Strengthen us. Help us to share it with others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.